Our Old Testament lesson today comes from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 15 through 18. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Our New Testament reading is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Final verse in that reading is Jesus' call to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is the law and the prophets, and that will be the phrase, the words to live by, we'll be looking at today. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. There was a physician named Svetlana Bros who spent several years in the 90s traversing war zones in Bosnia, Croatia, and Serbia. And one of the many stories that she collected during that time was this one. She spoke to a Muslim named A.S. He gave only his initials. And A.S. still recalls the day of June 30th, 1993, in his community of Croatia. On that day, on the west side of town, all Muslims from the ages of 16 to 65 were taken away and transported to a camp, some never to be heard from again. A.S. wondered that night if he would be among them. He did not sleep that evening. All night he heard screaming and moaning as children and wives had their fathers, sons, and husbands torn from them. He said it was the most horrible night of his life. He woke up the next morning wondering why he hadn't been taken away. He learned later that his first and last name did not necessarily give away his faith. His first name was not Mohammed, and his last name didn't distinguish him as Muslim either. And his birthplace also was ambiguous, and so he was spared. But that day, he figured they might find him out. He went out to go to work, as he did every day. He worked at the hospital, but when he stepped outside, he found his path blocked by Croatian Defense Council members, young men who he recognized previously as neighbors. And in a time where sides were getting divided, he feared for his life that they would come now for him. But the arrest didn't come, and he stood there motionless for a while, wondering if it would come any moment, and it did not. Then a neighbor of his, one we presume was a Croatian Catholic, went out to his car, and this neighbor put his key in the car, looked over at A.S., and then made a motion as if he was going to walk to A.S., then turn back to his car, and then he seemed to come to a decision. He turned around, walked right up to A.S., and he asked, "What are you doing?" A.S. replied, I'm going to work." His neighbor's voice trembled as he said to A.S., "Get in the car. I'll give you a lift." "Do you know what you're doing?" A.S. whispered to him. "You have daughters, you're taking a big risk. Think about what you're doing. The neighbor replied, I'm doing this for my daughters. My children and yours grew up together. If I don't help you now, I won't be able to look in their eyes again as long as I live. The neighbor took A.S. to the hospital that day, and A.S. was spared. And A.S. says, from that day on, that one act shone like a light, and it illumines his life still. It shines, he said, stronger than the flash of any artillery shell that he would see after that. An act like that, giving a neighbor a ride in a time of war, even when it came at personal risk, it's something wonderful. And how would you distinguish it? How would you describe it? How would you say what makes an act like that special, what marks it as something to be celebrated, something to be emulated, that small act of a Croatian Catholic towards his Muslim neighbor? It seems to point to the source of all light. You might even call an act like that holy, marked by the hand of God. And if you were to describe it in a single saying, if you were to encapsulate it in a few words, you might use the expression that Jesus uses in today's text. You might say it's an example of doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. You might define such an act with that saying, and that is what we see in this neighbor's action, where A.S. and his neighbor's respective positions reversed. We are sure that that the neighbor would want A.S. to do precisely what his neighbor had done, that he would have wanted A.S. to turn from the car and offer a ride to that person who may have been of a different faith but was under threat, and to help that person. That's what marks the neighbor's act as something glorious. It is doing unto others as we would have them do unto you. This, Jesus says, is the law and the prophets. And we presume that by that expression, the law and the prophets, Jesus is referring to the law, meaning the Torah, the first five books of what we call the Old Testament. And by the prophets, he is referring to the prophetic books of the Hebrew Scriptures. And so you put those together, the law and the prophets, and there you've got two-thirds of what we call the Old Testament, with the final third being the writings. And Jesus, some say, is encapsulating that, crystallizing it, giving a kind of shorthand to describe all the ethical injunctions, the laws, the precepts, to put it in a single phrase, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's a powerful saying to summarize two-thirds of the Old Testament. Back in 1604, a pair of Anglicans, sadly not Presbyterians, but Anglicans, Charles Gibbon and Thomas Jackson, started calling this saying of Jesus the golden rule, and the label stuck. And why call this saying gold? Well, some would say it packs so much into one brief phrase, the law and the prophets specifically. Some have argued that six of the Ten Commandments, Commandment 5 through 10, can all be summarized in that one saying, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And some have gone further still. And they've argued the golden rule is the summation, in fact, of the very Christian faith. If you argued that the Christian faith is primarily an ethical enterprise, if it is fundamentally about how we act towards one another, then there is a sense in which this saying of Jesus crystallizes how we might behave towards one another. And so when you say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, some would say, there you have it, the Christian faith in a nutshell, the ethical precepts of it all put together in one phrase you can grab onto, the golden rule. Some have even gone further than that. And they've said, not only do we have the Christian faith crystallized in this golden rule, but we have a key to unlock all religions. We have here a common theme or thread that unites all the great world faiths. Norman Rockwell, John Hick, and others have argued that all major religions have this golden rule in common. Buddhism, for example, has the saying from the Udhanavarga, treat no others the way you yourself would find hurtful. Now, that's a negative form of the golden rule, saying don't treat another the way you wouldn't want to be treated. So it's sometimes called the silver rule. The gold rule put in the negative, and yet it still has what we will often call the principle, or the ethic, rather, of reciprocity, the ethic of reciprocity. That is, it involves placing yourself in your neighbor's shoes as you think about a particular action. You think about how will this impact another, putting yourself in a neighbor's shoes, the principle or ethic of reciprocity. We find that principle in the Analects of Confucius, in a Hindu text called the Mahabharata, in an Islamic text called the Hadith. The Golden Rule has clear precursors in the Jewish faith. You heard Toby read this morning from Leviticus, where we have that great verse, "Do love your neighbor as yourself," that ethic of reciprocity. Now, that's not exactly the same formulation we read in Matthew 7:12, where we read, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you," but it gets at that ethic of reciprocity. And we find that golden rule in that version, at least, love your neighbor as yourself, in Luke's gospel and in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Could this golden rule, could this ethic of reciprocity be the key to unlock all religion? Some have argued it is. But it seems to me that if you put that much weight on these few words, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, or the alternate version even, love your neighbor as yourself, the saying just can't hold all that. It just can't. It collapses under the weight. Philosophers like Immanuel Kant have noted the shortcomings of the golden rule when it comes to ethical action. They've noted that what you would want done to yourself is not necessarily what your neighbor would want done to her or himself. And let's face it, you might be mentally ill. You might be a sadomasochist. You might hate yourself or simply be ethically challenged. Or you might just want different things from a neighbor than that neighbor would want. And so imagining the golden rule can be some foolproof guide to ethics is overly simplistic. And few adherents to any of the world religions would say that phrase, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, crystallizes or gets at the essence of what their faith is about. Ask a Muslim about their faith, and they're likely to talk about submission to God and not the golden rule. It's not even mentioned in the Quran, the central Muslim text. Talk to a Buddhist about their faith, and they're likely to speak about enlightenment or insight or liberation from suffering. They are unlikely to lift up the golden rule or silver rule and say, yes, that gets at the very heart of our faith. One reason you might call it gold is that in just a few words, Jesus is still drawing from Jewish tradition before him, giving a succinct, helpful guide to faithful action. But that one phrase, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, does it crystallize our faith? Even for Christians, valuable as we might find those words of Jesus from Matthew 7:12, we would be hesitant to say they encapsulate our faith. The phrase in this precise form, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, you know what it's missing? Any mention of God or of heaven, the realm or economy of God. No mention of that. Not only that, the phrase occurs only in Matthew and in Mark, and in each case it occurs only once, making it hardly come across as central. And an even bigger problem with trying to put too much weight on the saying for Christians is that it doesn't mention the God or that God we worship or the heavens. The New Testament epistles speak so often about those subjects, God and the heavens. Were we to leave those items out, wouldn't we be missing something essential? Jesus may be portraying the saying as a kind of shorthand to summarize the ethical precepts and the law and the prophets, but to say the saying crystallizes our faith down to its essence, I don't believe the words can bear that weight. But still, the golden rule is justifiably precious to Christians, precious to us. For in it, Jesus offers a short saying that could help guide us, a short saying you can memorize. Even in this day where you can do a Google search, there's something really powerful to words that you can remember and call to mind when you face a difficult decision, when two roads diverge in a yellow wood, where you can have a saying that is right there in your consciousness to help guide you. Sure, all the details of the laws and the prophets in the Torah are important and are worth reading, but it's valuable too to have a kind of shorthand, a way to hear all of those and to have them serve as a practical guide, a kind of encapsulation of so much of the teaching spread around so much of our scripture. The golden rule might not encapsulate the whole of Jesus' teaching, but it can still be a great guide to faithful action. This is the first sermon in a series of sermons entitled Words to Live By, and in this series we'll be looking at short, helpful sayings of Jesus from Matthew's gospel. And as you read the first gospel, you find so often Jesus speaks in these short, memorable sayings so his disciples can have words to hang on to, words to remember, words to guide their life of faith, words to speak to them of the God who has called them in Christ. A wonderful thing about short sayings is they can be memorized and then called to mind later. As long as you don't look to the golden rule to say more than it does, to carry the weight of our whole faith on its shoulders or provide some infallible guide on its own, it can be a great help in answering the call of Christ. It gives us words to live by. And it seems like there's something else the golden rule can offer us. If we look just a bit ahead to the words of Jesus that precede the golden rule, we have in the golden rule, it seems to me, a glimpse of the God we worship, the God who came near to us in Jesus Christ, the very one who gave us the golden rule. Did you notice in today's passage what came right before that great articulation of the golden rule? Before Jesus tells his disciples to do unto others as they would have others do unto them, Jesus paints a picture for them of a God who is like a loving parent who delights to give good things to God's children. Jesus paints this portrait for them. He says, is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Before giving his disciples the golden rule, Jesus points them to a God who is like a loving parent to them and delights in giving them good things. And if you read the golden rule with that portrait of a loving parent preceding it, then you can see in that golden rule an image of God. For the God of Scripture, we read, acted toward us not as we deserved, but rather as we imagine God might wish to be treated were God in our shoes. In other words, when we think of loving a neighbor as acting towards that neighbor as we would want to be acted upon by that neighbor, so God did to us. God reached out to us in compassion, acting toward us not based on what we might deserve, but like a loving parent might towards their child, delighting to give good gifts to their children simply because their children belong to that mother or father. Those of you who are parents, those of you who have parents, may well know that kind of love. God, we read time and again in Scripture, is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And that is what we see in Christ, a God who did not abandon us in our sin, but came to us, lived for us, died for us, rose again for us. Christ is the very outpouring of the deep parental love God has for God's people, a love that would do towards another what they would have done to themselves. The goal in the golden rule is the God it lifts up, the God we know in Jesus Christ. And we honor that compassionate God by showing compassion to our neighbor, doing to them what we would want done to ourselves, and so displaying some of the very light that has come to us, that has illumined our lives in Christ. When that Croatian Catholic did to his Muslim neighbor what he would want done to himself, It was not just the light of kindness, though it was that. It also pointed to the light behind that Croatian neighbor's faith, the one we call the light of the world. The gold and the golden rule is the God it points to, a God we know in Christ, a God whose light we can shine when we do unto others as we would want them done to ourselves. I love the story that Laura Hillenbrand tells of Louis Zamperini and of the conversion he went through after his experience in a prisoner of war camp in Japan during the time of World War II. She tells of this Olympic runner and of how a love of neighbor grew as a light in his life. Hillenbrand writes of Zamperini's harrowing days in a Japanese prisoner of war camp back in a time of World War II. The most brutal of the prison guards was one who beat Zamperini relentlessly, and he was called by prisoners the Bird. As Hillenbrand tells the story, even after Zamperini was freed from the camp, even after he'd returned to the United States, he was haunted by nightmares about the Bird. To try to ease these nightmares, Zamperini sought solace in alcohol, and that led to a debilitating addiction. Eventually, his life changed when he gave his life to Christ, as Hillenbrand tells the story at a Billy Graham crusade. And following that move and the transformation that followed, something new began to emerge in Zamperini's life, a deep sense of the love of Christ as it touched down in his life. And sometime after that, Zamperini, when he was exploring and trying to find out what had happened to his old prison guard, the Bird, he was told that the former sergeant and his guard had known hard times after the war. He had been hunted, exiled, and in despair had finally stabbed himself and died. When Zamperini heard that, Hillenbrand writes, the word washed over Louis Zamperini. In prison camp, the Bird had forced him to live in incomprehensible degradation and violence. Bereft of his dignity, Louis had come home to a life lost in darkness and had dashed himself against the memory of the Bird. But that October night in Los Angeles, when he contemplated the news of the Bird's death, the sense of shame and powerlessness that had driven Zamperini's need to hate the Bird vanished. The Bird was no longer his monster. He was only a man. As Zamperini was told of the Bird, a man whose name was Watanabe, all Louis saw was a lost person. Zamperini felt something that he had never felt for his captor before. With a shiver of amazement, he realized it was compassion. He stepped out of his mind and imagined for a moment what it would be like to be in the shoes of even that person who had tormented him. And he felt towards that person, that enemy, a sense of compassion. He stepped into that neighbor's shoes. And at that moment, something shifted inside him. It was forgiveness, beautiful and effortless and complete. For Louis Zamperini, the war was finally over. Doesn't that kind of mindset and the actions that emerge from it, doesn't that ethic of reciprocity, that ability to imagine yourself in your neighbor's shoes, doesn't that speak of the Savior Zamperini had found? Doesn't it speak of the loving God who'd met Zamperini in Christ? Doesn't it speak of the gold in the golden rule? Well, friends, that golden rule still holds riches for Christian disciples, for you and me. I'm convinced one of the great challenges people face today is loneliness, feeling like you don't have someone who truly gets you, who understands your situation. If that is you today, if that is you, where you feel painfully alone, think of the golden rule as a guide for how you might respond. Think of how a neighbor of yours might feel if you reached out to them. Imagine yourself and what you would most hope done to you in that moment, and think about acting in that way towards another. And what you may find is not only do you support a neighbor who is also wrestling with loneliness and isolation, but you find that you now have a brand new friend. When you disagree with someone, whether over politics, economics, or Lord have mercy, religion. Let the golden rule be a guide for you. Treat that person in your interchange the way you would want to be treated, especially if you see that person as an enemy. In traffic, when someone cuts you off at work, when you face a difficult conversation with your boss or colleague at home, when you have a disagreement with your spouse or children or parents, or when you get frustrated with that neighbor who's always playing their music too loud, or that neighbor at church who irks you and doesn't seem to have the same priorities you do, let the golden rule be a guide to you. Treat your neighbor the way you would want to be treated. What a simple way to live out the call of the law and the prophets, the call of the one we call Savior and Lord. Let your actions, friends, shine before others that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As you treat others as you would want to be treated, may your lives point to the God you worship, the God Jesus brought near to us. As you live out the golden rule, may people behold the light of the world shining in you, for he is the gold in the rule. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.